Hey guys, are you ready for something on your calendar that you actually are going to look forward to? Well, wait no longer, okay? We have our upcoming Reclaiming the Wild Men's Retreat, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to happen on April 26th through 28th at Abundant Blessings Farm in Stem, North Carolina. Now, we know a lot of you guys out there need to disconnect from that digital world that is pulling us down, and you need to spend some time with some like-minded brothers in Christ. This is where it's at. This retreat is all about faith, fellowship, and fun, with an emphasis on the fun. So here's what we're going to have here. We have skeet shooting, horseback riding, archery, hiking, fishing, scripture, cornhole, bonfires. Oh, man. We're going to have some amazing meals. We're going to be camping under the stars. And to cap it all off, we'll have a great church by the pond service that Sunday morning. It's going to be incredible. So you're going to have an opportunity to forge some really good friendships, reignite some passion that's been lost, and really lean in to become the man God intends you to be. So we have limited spots for this. So head over to thelionwithin.us/events. Okay. That's thelionwithin.us/events. And I don't want you to miss this opportunity to reclaim the wild within you, because today you have an opportunity to really lean in and have an experience of unforgettable growth, friendship, and don't forget the adventure. All right. Well, I can't wait to see you again. It's April 26th through 28th at Abundant Blessings Farm in Stem, North Carolina. So head over to thelionwithin.us/events and reserve your spot today. All right. Welcome to The Lion Within Us, guys. So this is a special episode. I told you about it in the spiritual kickoff this week. And it's our first episode, actually, where I'm having an in-studio guest since we did the redesign of the studio. So back when we first did The Lion Within Us and started, a couple of my guests, Dylan and Ethan, you know those two guys.
I do.
They we did it in-house, but we had the green screen behind us. We were all like crammed up on top of each other. I think the first time we did it, we actually forgot to hit record or something. It was terrible. Like, but we ended up having a really good conversation with those guys. But I'm excited. But I will tell you guys after listening, this has been a lot of prayer leading into this conversation with my friends. So I got Stephen Kirby here with me. And guys, this is not going to be an easy story to tell, but it's a meaningful. And we want to ultimately glorify God in this. And this time. So I just pray that you guys listening, take your time with this one. This is not one you want to hit on two times speed. Go ahead and just go back to one time. Just listen to this in a real time speed and just let this story sink in. And just know it's not easy to tell, but it's something that we pray that glorifies God. So Stephen, man, welcome.
Thank you.
It's good to see you, buddy.
It's been a long time coming, several months, maybe over a year in making.
And
we'll see where we go with it.
Yeah. And for you guys that know, so Steve and I, we go to church together. He sits at the front row of our Sunday school class because he likes the abuse. So
I don't like the abuse. I can't see and I can't hear. And I play with the worship team, so I have to sneak out early sometimes.
There you go. But no, I always have a fun time whenever I'm teaching. Steve's up front. He's just such an encouraging guy. He can shred the drums too. We're going to talk about that at some point. But it's just a great, great man of God. His wife, Joy, I just love her to death. Just a wonderful family. So I think you guys are going to really enjoy this. And the ultimate goal of this is we're going to honor, you know, Matthew too, throughout all this conversation is what we're going to get to. So, man, maybe before we get into the serious stuff, I'm trying to start conversations like this on a little bit lighter note. Maybe think of something, a funny story. Do you have a funny story when you start thinking back through Matthew that just always makes you smile that you wouldn't mind sharing?
I actually do.
Okay.
After everything happened with the lockdowns and he got into working on cars and trucks.
Okay.
And he built this thing that held speakers.
Like a box or something?
Well, it was a door panel on the inside of his truck.
Okay.
And he put six or seven speakers inside the one door panel, and it had a matching door panel on the driver's side. And he recorded a video in our driveway with the volume cranked all the way up. And Joy and I found that video after he left us. And every single time I see that video of him dancing in the driveway, it just makes me smile. And that's awesome. Joy was actually working from home that day, and she was upstairs looking down as he's recording this thing.
Yeah.
And it's just Matthew to a T.
Yeah. That's awesome, man. I've got to see that video, man. You got to show me that one. So if you were describing, you got one word to describe him. What's the one word, man?
Love.
Okay. Love.
Now, you need to give me more than one word, but if I'm going to take one, it's love.
I'm with you. So, I mean, definitely, I totally get that. I just feel the love that you have for him. So why don't you just, at this point, I'm going to back away, just let you tell some of the story of what happened. And you know, if you start as early back as you want for whatever points you like to start, I just want to give you the chance here just to tell the story, and then we'll unpack it together as we go.
Well, I'll do my best not to fall apart, so we'll okay. see. Matthew was an only child. He was an only child by design. My wife and I didn't have the greatest of childhoods separately. Our parents loved us and always provided for us, but there were just circumstances that it was just not ideal.
Okay.
And she was not an only child. I was an only child. And my dad started his own company in the early 80s and was not around very much. And you can imagine, good, hardworking man trying to build a company. He just wasn't there. My mom was always there. My mom made sure that I was in church. My mom made sure that I knew who Jesus was and that he had died for my sins.
What kind of business did your dad start?
My dad was a steel fabricator.
Okay.
And he was into that before we moved to Creedmoor when I was six. But he started his company in the early 80s and was just not around very much, as you would imagine, because he's just trying to build a business. He's always there. He's working a lot of late hours. So whatever activities I was involved with, he just wasn't able to come as much as I would have liked, or as he would have liked, or as my mom would have liked. So basically compensating for that, fast forward, when Matthew comes along, I wanted to make sure that I was there for everything. I wanted to give him what I didn't have growing up as far as parental involvement with my dad. Joy was of the same mind as far as having one child. We wanted to pour everything we could into that child. We wanted to make sure that child had a private Christian education. That was very important for us. Nothing against the public schools, but sometimes the public schools are lacking in certain aspects.
Absolutely.
And we wanted him to have a private Christian education, to grow up in a Christian environment, to make sure that whatever happened later in his life, his soul was taken care of.
Right.
So that's what we did. We got married in 97, and we decided not to have any children or have a child until we were far enough in our careers that we could provide for that private Christian education.
Right.
And make sure that we didn't have to take time away from him and not be involved in whatever activities he was involved with.
Okay. So you're coming up on 30 years here pretty soon, Stephen.
I am. Yeah. We are. Yeah. We are. 30 years with my company and 20 some odd. Can't do the math in my head that fast with my beautiful bride. She and I have known each other since I was 12 and she was 14.
That's awesome.
She was my bodyguard on the bus. I got picked on quite a bit, and she made sure that I didn't get getting harassed too much.
Yeah.
And we were friends, best friends, all the way through school, high school, and did not start dating until I was a freshman in college and she was a junior.
Okay.
And that was pretty much it.
Yeah.
We've been together ever since.
Yeah. That's cool, man.
She's my beautiful bride and my better half. That's when people hear me talk about her, those are the first two things that come out of my mouth.
That's right. That's right. You definitely did a good job there, I must admit.
Well, I married up. She married down, I married up. So I'm not gonna argue with that at all. She is
outpointed the coverage, right?
I did. We talk a lot about man and woman shall join and be one flesh.
Right.
That's us.
There you go.
That's us.
Yeah.
So Matthew is our whole world. We made sure that he grew up in a Christian home. We made sure he grew up in a Christ-centered church,
yeah.
Biblically, Bible teaching Christ-centered church.
As he was born in November 8th, right?
He was November 8th of 2003.
Okay.
And he came along about six years after we got married.
Okay. I just remember the 8th because that's my dad's birthday.
And that's a good number.
So, yeah, November 8th is always a special year ever since I've been born, right? So, so it's always important for me every year with him. So
don't ever forget that day.
That's it. That's it. So 03, November 8th. So sorry, just wanted to clarify that for listeners.
No, I appreciate that. He was our whole world. We made as many sacrifices as you could possibly imagine financially, time-wise. We live near you, out in the sticks, and we both commute one way about a half an hour to our work in Raleigh, North Carolina.
Right.
And we've done that for years. And his school was in Raleigh. And so he was always in the car with us 6 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
And always coming home late with us. And he was involved with sports at a very, very young age. He showed a lot of prowess in multiple sports early on. And everybody says, yeah, my kid's the best. Well, sometimes they are.
Right, right.
He played soccer. He played football. He played baseball. He played basketball and showed aptitude at all of them, even soccer, which we won't talk about.
Right.
But baseball was his favorite. Baseball was where he was home. And he made relationships and friends on the field that lasted his entire life.
Yeah.
And have still lasted.
Yeah.
So we made a lot of sacrifices to make sure that he could play whatever sports he wanted to. And he was a left-handed pitcher and first baseman. And
I was getting ready to bring up, you have a special place in your heart for lefties. So,
I do. I do. In fact, when you told me that, that your baby boy was coming along, I made sure to let you know that he needs to be a lefty. Whatever he grabs with his right hand, you need to take it out and put it in his left hand and make sure he grows up.
Well, he hadn't started that yet. I will tell you, our Lily, our 16-month-old, how old is she now? 18-month-old. Becca's going to get mad because I don't know the exact age. But anyway, you know, she's past a year. She's not quite to 2 years yet. So she's starting to show everything with her left hand. I was like, because my mom's left-handed. And so I got to figure out how to get that out of her.
No, you don't. No, you don't. You're raising them right.
That's right. That's right.
World needs more lefties.
More lefties.
Baseball has always had a huge part of my life. I grew up playing it. I loved it.
Yeah, me too.
It was something that he and I could absolutely share.
Yeah.
Now, teaching a left-handed kid how to play pitcher or how to pitch left-handed when I'm right-handed.
I don't know if I could do it.
I learned how to do it backwards. So.
Yeah, that's right.
I need one of those ambidextrous gloves.
That's right.
But he grew up with the biggest heart of any person I've ever seen. And everybody says, well, your kid's, I mean, it's your kid. Of course you're going to say that.
Yeah.
He did it.
Yeah.
You know, he, in our old church, which is not the church that we attend now.
Right.
He was saved when he was 6 or 7. Can't remember off the top of my head. I think he was 6 and he was just getting ready to turn 7.
Right.
And at the time, our pastor said, well, I need to meet with him. I need to make sure that this isn't just something that he's just doing because it's the cool thing to do right now. And all of his friends are coming forward. And he talked with him and he was convinced that Matthew's heart was actually with Christ, you know, hidden in Christ as we are promised.
Right.
And that was just a spark in him. He was always an old soul. He always wanted to hang out with the old people. Yeah. He always wanted to hang out with the older adults. He always wanted to go and do whatever the older people were doing. If they were going to build a handicap ramp for somebody, he wanted to be with them. He didn't want to hang out with the young kids. He wanted to be with the older kids or the old people. And his heart was set on mission work. Our church always went to Fuge or whatever the flavor of the month of that is called these days. There's different organizations. But he never went when it was just when they were just doing fun and games and stuff. He always wanted to go when they were actually going on the mission.
Right.
And I think the missions are every other year.
Mm-hmm.
Those were the ones that he wanted to go in.
Yeah.
Our old church, one of the mission opportunities they had was to send a group of kids up to Virginia. This was slightly before we joined the church you're at, and to re-roof a house. And he just thought that was the greatest thing in the world.
Yeah.
And wanted to buy, he bought a hammer with his own money because he wanted to spend the roof or spend a week re-roofing somebody's house as hands and feet of Jesus.
Amen.
So that became huge later on.
Yeah.
After the tragedy that befalls us, because we knew he's saved.
Right.
He's hidden with Christ.
Right.
There was no doubt about that. Whatever happened in that moment, we knew that he was present with the Lord after he left this earth.
Right. Right.
So he was heavily involved in baseball. Baseball was life. He played baseball year round.
Mm-hmm.
He had some opportunities that people were looking at him to perhaps play college ball later on. And when he was 16, this was about a year before the lockdowns,
mm-hmm.
or maybe 6 months before the lockdowns.
Mm-hmm.
The late fall of 2019,
mm-hmm.
he came to us and said, "Mom, Dad, I'm not getting anything out of church. I'm not getting mission opportunities that I'm happy with. I'm not getting the Bible teaching that I would prefer.
Right.
I want to try and find another church." And at the time, I was actually a deacon.
Mm-hmm.
And I was about another year and a half into my term.
Mm-hmm.
And I told him, I said, "I can't really just pick up and go somewhere, but you've got your driver's license now. You can go.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to go visit another church, feel free."
Yeah.
And he did that. But Joy and I decided, look, if he's reaching out, we need to reach with him.
Yeah.
And so we started visiting churches. Even though I was a deacon at one church, I was still visiting and wasn't attending that church every other week.
Right.
And we landed upon the church that you attend, and it became home.
Mm-hmm.
And we actually, I spoke with my pastor and I spoke with the head of the deacons at the old church. And I said, "Look, I'm losing my son spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to put him first, and I'm not going to put my position and my job in the church first. I'm putting him first." Now,
mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, but that's mm-hmm. the thing I'm going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so we made the decision to join the church that we now attend a week before the lockdown.
Okay.
So.
Well, that's a good point right here, guys. We'll be right back. We're going to take a quick break.
What if you could connect with other Christian men, grow in your faith, have resources to help you be the leader God intends you to be, have live events where you can ask questions and get in-the-moment answers, and be connected to guys 24/7 when you need them the most? Does it sound too good to be true? Well, it's not. That is what we've built within the Lion Within Us community. I'm telling you guys, this is an unbelievable opportunity. Jump in. Check us out. We have weekly events that are happening all the time. We have Lion Lunches. We have our Bible study. We have boot camps that are happening. We have Ask Me Anything events every month where you get a chance to ask questions directly from guests from the show. Guys, it's access that you cannot get anywhere else. This community is growing. It's getting bigger and bigger, and it's growing closer together as it grows as well. It's amazing to see how these guys lean in, support, serve, love, encourage, challenge each other on a daily basis. So guys, if you want a chance just to check it out, hop over to thelionwithin.us. Get a 30-day free trial. Just see what it's like. And you may find what you've been looking for. That encouragement, that support, that brotherhood is right here at the click of your finger. I'll see you inside the den.
So, Stephen, we've kind of walked through, you know, a lot of stuff so we're right up here waiting for the lockdown. You were the deacon there, which, by the way, I didn't realize you were a deacon there, man. That's incredible. And so many times I've been listening to a lot of sermons lately, and I think it's so cool when people get the right understanding of a deacon, because so many times in Southern Baptist, we think of deacon as a position of power. It's not. It's a leader. I mean, we should be the head feet washers, right?
And
servers.
At our old church, the deacons really didn't do much as far as running the business of the church.
Good.
Their job was they had 12 to 14 families, and they were supposed to be their pastor and
right.
assistant pastor in come alongside our main pastor.
That's right.
And the one thing I found out while I was a deacon was the one thing that became crystal clear is I'm just not a very good deacon.
Mm-hmm.
That's just not really my spiritual gift.
Mm-hmm.
I'm more introverted. I just
coming
alongside somebody and calling them two or three times a week or multiple times during the month is I wasn't very good at it.
Yeah.
I wasn't a very good deacon.
Well, you have different spiritual gifts, right?
I do.
You know,
I actually do. And it took me a while to figure that out. It took us about 35 years to figure out what one of my spiritual gifts are. And I volunteered to play drums with our worship team. And I've been playing drums for about 35 years, both rudimental, marching percussion, and drum set. And so that's where I serve best. And that's kind of my spiritual niche.
Well, it definitely elevated my worship. I'll just admit, bro. I mean, every week, and Becca will tell you, when you're up there, we have a great worship team. But when you're there, just that extra element of just, yes, it was needed. And I just think there's something to it. You have such a gift in the way you're using it, man. Just want to be encouragement to you.
You're very kind to say that. Our church is very blessed with many, many really good musicians.
Oh, yeah.
There is something at work. The Holy Spirit is using our church in mighty ways. And one of the ways is our music ministry.
Yeah.
And we've got tons of great musicians, and not only just me on drums, we've got other drummers. We just kind of grow them up here.
Oh, I know, man. I know. And then now we have a violin player, and what she's playing is just blows me away. And the piano player, he's part of my discipleship group, and it's just unreal. So, I mean, you guys are doing incredible work. So, amen to your gifts, brother.
We are mighty blessed. But it, like I said, it took me a while to figure out what my gift was.
Yep.
And so that's where I serve most and best. And so that's what we do with church.
Hey, man, and me too. It took me a while. Who would have thought a gift would be sitting behind a microphone talking about Jesus? And I mean, I didn't know this was my gift, but the Lord revealed it to me slowly. And then you just lean into it, and you just got to give it to him, right? I mean, that's why we're sitting here right now, and this will be listened to all over. I know all over this country and other countries, because we got a lot of Canadian listeners. So I'm excited, man, just to use the gift and ultimately just point it all to him the way you do up there when you're on those drums, man.
Every single time our assistant pastor asks me on a specific week if I want to play, I always say yes. But the very first thing I do is to pray.
Yeah.
And I pray that God will give me good parts to glorify him and not me.
Amen, brother.
And every single person that tells me I'm shredding it behind the kit, like you said earlier, or somebody comes up from church and says, you really helped my worship experience, I always make sure that they give glory to God and not me.
Amen.
Because whatever skills and tools I may have, they didn't come from me anyway. They came from him.
That's right. So important to remember. So important. So let's pick up our story. I know this is kind of getting to a difficult part, but so we were right here at the beginning of the lockdown.
Yes. And Matthew had made the local high school baseball team as a sophomore.
In the Christian school.
No, actually, that's a good point. He came to us at the end of his eighth grade year.
Okay.
Time's running together. He came to us after his eighth grade year and said, I would like to transfer to public school. And we did that with a couple of reasons in mind. One, he was showing aptitude in baseball circles. The competition at the public school level is better.
Mm-hmm.
And we wanted to make sure that he got to play against the best.
Right.
And our local high school baseball team has won state championships and is positioned year in and year out to do some good on the field. So that was a thing. But also he was getting ready to be a driver. And, you know, commuting one way for a 16-year-old in heavy city traffic
Oh yeah.
just scared the pants off us, actually.
Sure, I'm sure.
So we thought it made a lot of sense for our family to go ahead and let him transfer to public school.
Okay.
And I actually said he made the team as a sophomore. He did not. He made it as a freshman. That was between his eighth grade and ninth grade year that he transferred to our local public high school.
Yeah.
And he spent the whole fall that we were church shopping, quote unquote, he was getting ready to be on the field and getting ready and was transferring to the public schools and was really finding his stride with that as far as that's concerned. Mm-hmm. And he made the team as a freshman. That wasn't a starter. I'm not saying that, but he did make the team as a freshman and was the starter for their third game and got the win. Well, no, I'm sorry. He was a reliever. That's right. He was a reliever. He got the last four outs, got the win, and the very next day was the lockdown.
Okay.
And within a span of about 18 hours, he came to us and said, my arm's hurting, something's wrong with it. And he lost school, and he lost ability to be with his friends.
Yeah.
And the world shut down.
Yeah.
And we went and had his arm diagnosed and were originally told it was Tommy John.
Okay.
So he lost everything that was quote unquote important to him. He lost in the span of about 18 hours.
Wow.
And he did not handle it very well at all.
Uh-huh.
Within the next 15 months, he gained 90 pounds.
Uh-huh.
And went from.
He was a tall guy though too, wasn't he?
He was 6'3".
I was thinking, yeah, 6'3".
He gained 90 pounds in 15 months,
mm-hmm.
Was dealing with arm injuries the entire time.
Mm-hmm. Did it end up being Tommy John?
No, that's part of the story.
Okay.
After he went into a depression we just could not get him out of.
Mm-hmm.
We tried everything. We asked him to get help with professionals. We asked him to see our pastor. We asked him to see other people. And you can't make somebody get help if they don't want to get help.
Yeah.
And if you do make them get help, it's not going to take.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be something that they want.
Right.
And he did not handle the depression very well. It turned into anger. It turned into hurt. It turned into food. And about 15 months into the lockdown, he came to my wife and I and said, I need some help. I need a second opinion on my arm.
Mm-hmm.
I can't pick up 5 pounds. This was an athlete who played football.
Yeah, yeah.
And he couldn't pick up 5 pounds with his dominant hand. In the original diagnosis of Tommy John, we were told that he can live his life without the ligament, that uh-huh. he would be able to function and live a normal life. He just wouldn't be able to throw a baseball. So during the lockdown, that was what he chose. He chose to give up the sport, which we had told him forever and ever, if he chooses to give up the sport, then that's it.
Yeah.
It wasn't something we were making him to do. It was something that he wanted to do, and we supported it any way we could.
Yeah.
So he asked for help, and we began chasing a second opinion on his arm in spring of 2021.
Okay.
Early spring. And we chased that for several months. And God love my wife. She was the one doing most of the chasing with different doctors and different tests.
Right.
And a friend of ours that used to coach with us when Matthew was playing travel ball early on is in with the medical community in our state and knew the best arm doctor in the state and got us turned on to him and his practice.
Yeah.
And he saw him and became more and more and more convinced that it wasn't Tommy John, that it was an issue with his ulnar nerve.
Huh.
And so we went through months of tests, multiple MRIs, multiple nerve signal tests, you name it, he went through it. And the doctors decided that the best course of action was a small procedure to relieve the ulnar nerve and to let it slide more inside of a slot that's inside of your arm.
Okay.
And so we had the surgery for him the end of June 2021. And overnight, it was a success.
Really?
He had the surgery early in the morning. Once the anesthesia wore off, he called my wife into his room about midnight. He came in and knocked on her door and said, Mom, come here. And she went in his room, and I was still sleeping. I didn't hear any of this till later. And he said, grab my hand. And she grabbed his left hand, his dominant hand, and he crushed her hand. All the strength was gone, was there again.
Wow.
It was quote unquote a miracle.
Yeah.
And the light turned on in him.
So he's back. Right.
The light turned on in him. He started talking about getting, he was always a gym rat.
Yeah.
He big time gym rat. Loved the gym, loved the grind, which I've never quite understood. It's just not the way I'm built.
Right.
I'm a runner. I prefer to run, but you know, the gym is just not what I was built for. So he came to us and said, I want to join the gym again. I want to get in shape. At this time, he was a junior. He said, I want you to help me graduate high school earlier. He always had the dream to start his own car garage and work on cars and do tricked out cars. That was the thing that he really wanted, cars and trucks, but that was the thing that he wanted to do most of all. And since my dad was a steel fabricator, my dad was a steel fabricator. He passed away in 2020. Mm-hmm. His former business partner had given my son a blank check. You come in our shop whenever you want to, and I'll teach you how to weld. So Matthew wanted to graduate high school early. He wanted to turn 18. And my dad's former business partner told him, he said, once you have a high school diploma, once you are turn 18, you come to our shop and I'll teach you how to weld.
Right.
So that became his motivating thing. He didn't want to go to school his senior year. He wanted to go ahead and graduate early.
Right.
Wanted us to enroll him in an online school so he could make all that happen.
Okay.
Which we did. Well, my wife did. My wife chased most of this stuff. So all of that was late June, beginning of July of 2021.
Right.
And about 3 weeks after the surgery, he caught the disease that at the time was in its Delta variant and was extremely deadly for certain demographics of people.
Right.
Older, obese.
Yeah.
And so after burying my father a year before from the same disease, my son now catches it.
Okay.
And he battled it for about a week. And on July 31st of 2021, he went into the hospital with it.
Hey, let's take a quick break, guys, and come back, and we'll pick it up from here.
Guys, I hear all the time how we are isolated, we're alone, we don't feel like we have anybody we can talk to. And I'm here to tell you, we took action. The Lion Within Us, we started a community, and that thing is awesome. We have events happening all the time, and more importantly, we have guys connecting with each other every day. And I'm talking about we're building meaningful relationships, serving each other, accountability, growth. And I know that's what you're looking for. And it's done, guys, all within the community itself. Every week we have Lion lunches. We have Bible studies. We have Ask Me Anything events. We have things, resources that we have built to serve you, to help you be the leader God intends you to be. We're offering right now a 30-day free trial. Jump in. Check it out for a month. Come to some events. See what it's like. See if it serves you well. You have nothing to lose at this point. Check it out. And I guarantee you guys, once you get in, you're going to find the resources that you need to help you keep growing. Just that encouragement. Sometimes you just need that fellow brother coming alongside. It's just going to be there and say, I got you, bro. And that's what we got. We have that and so much more. So go to thelionwithin.us, click on get a 30-day free trial, and start today. And guys, I'll see you inside the den.
All right, Steven. So he's got the disease, And this is, you said July 2021?
Correct.
Okay. So he enters the hospital.
Yeah. My wife had taken him to the ER earlier in the week.
Right.
And he was seen and was severely dehydrated.
Right.
Part of that was he had a stomach virus the week before he caught the disease.
Oh, okay.
And so he was coming off of that.
Yeah.
We know exactly how he caught it. A friend of his went on a trip. After my son got over his stomach bug, we allowed him to go over and see his friend. His friend had tested negative for the disease the day before. Matthew had been home for a week and a half with a stomach virus, so he hadn't had any contact with anybody.
Right.
And so he went and saw his friend, didn't go anywhere else, came straight home. And the very next day, his friend tested for the disease. Mm-hmm. And so we know exactly where he got it.
Right.
In the meantime, my wife also gets it. Mm-hmm. And I'm the only guy that's left standing, so I take him to the emergency room on July 31st.
Right.
And we're there, and we're in the ER waiting. And, of course, you can imagine at that time with the Delta wave going,
yeah.
It was slammed. Mm-hmm. And we waited a couple hours for him to be seen by the emergency room medical staff. And we stayed there for all day, actually. They were monitoring him. His pulse ox was dropping every time he got up. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't walk anywhere. Otherwise, when he got vertical, his pulse ox would drop, and he had no lung capacity whatsoever. So the call was made late in the afternoon to admit him to the local pediatric hospital.
Okay.
And once that call was made, they said they were going to transfer him by ambulance. I said, when? And they said, well, it'll be several hours because it's backed up and we're waiting. So I broke many laws and ran home.
Right. Right.
And grabbed a bag.
Packed a bag. Yeah.
Packed a bag for him, me, figuring we'd be there 3 or 4 days, max tops.
Right.
And then ran back. And I ran in the house, slammed the door, grabbed what I needed to go, and ran upstairs. And my wife is in our bedroom, laying on her bed. And I just wave at her. And I give her a kiss and tell her I love her. Well, I didn't give her a kiss. I blew her a kiss.
Yeah.
Told her I loved her and left. And that would be the last time I saw her for 12 days until it was all over. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I got back to the hospital. And he was asleep, and they still had not transferred him yet. And we got him transferred to the local pediatric hospital about 1 a.m. Mm-hmm. on Sunday, August 1st. Mm-hmm. And we slept some. We communicated as best we could. He had a lot of coughing fits. He obviously was in distress with his lungs. Mm-hmm. There wasn't anything he could do physically. He couldn't get up and go to the bathroom on his own. Mm-hmm. Without help.
Right.
And that was my job, obviously. And I mean, it's your son, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. And I was still healthy for all everybody knew. I was still able to function. Mm-hmm. And they told me, you know, he was just shy of his 18th birthday, about 4 months, three months. And they said, you know, he's a minor. You can stay. If he was at the time, because of the stringent hospital things, the rules and regulations at the time, if he'd have been 3 months older, he'd have had to endure all of this by himself. Mm-hmm. And they told me, you're welcome to stay. You can stay. The minute you walk out of this room, you cannot come back.
Yeah.
You're not allowed.
We faced the same thing when we went to have Faith in May 2020. Same thing. And I believe even with Lily in August of 2021. Yeah. I was told if I left, no coming back. You know, you had to be there. Yeah.
everybody forgets. I mean, we've kind of moved on in our world, right? Mm-hmm. You know, everybody's gone back to work and many people have gone back to school and things feel normal. But
right.
A year and a half ago, it was there was nothing normal about what we were living through.
Yeah, not at all.
It was horrible mm-hmm. for many, many reasons. And yeah, so the hospital staff said, you can stay, but if you leave, you can't come back and nobody can replace you.
Right. Yeah.
So I'm texting my wife mm-hmm. literally in real time every time something happens. Mm-hmm. Thank God for cell phones, you know.
Mm-hmm. I know, brother.
I don't know how we would have done this without technology. And me and you are old enough to remember where we wouldn't have had this mm-hmm. this blessing. Mm-hmm. So, so that Sunday he starts to go downhill, mm-hmm. and he's still Matthew. You know, he's still joking and laughing and making me laugh. And you know, that night he had not had anything to eat since we'd been there. And he said, you know, they brought me food because they bring parents, a parent's tray. And so they were taking care of me. And he said, I don't want any of this to eat. Can I get a grilled cheese sandwich? And I said, we will get you a grilled cheese sandwich. Mm-hmm. I will find out how to get you a grilled cheese sandwich. So we got him a grilled cheese sandwich and we laughed about that. And he ate about half of it. And he gave me the other half. We were still together. He was glad I was there.
Yeah.
We did everything normal father son would do. We watched TV together, you know.
Right.
But he was going downhill mm-hmm. and he didn't have a whole lot of reserves left. So, you know, we were there for 12 days. Many, many things happened. Mm-hmm. None of them good. Mm-hmm. I think on day three, or on the second day he was there, second full day he was there, he was moved to the pediatric ICU. Mm-hmm. And we were told, or I was told at the time, that we're just moving him over there because everything is just closer. All the machines are there. Everything that we would need in case of an emergency is there and set up and ready. Because when he was first admitted, it was just a normal, regular room.
Right, right.
So he was transferred over there. After he was transferred, he continued to go downhill, and the call was made that instead of just having him on pure oxygen with a cannula on his nose, that they would put him on a BiPAP mask, which is basically a big glorified CPAP machine.
Okay.
It's a big mask that fits over the entire face. And it's a bit scary. It makes a lot of noise and a lot of racket, and it's like trying to breathe with your head hanging out of a car door window doing 70 miles an hour.
Yeah. It's forcing the air.
Yes.
Yeah.
Huge positive pressure, which they could dial back and dial in. But that was made so that he would have more oxygen in his lungs.
Right.
And he dealt with that like a champ. Mm-hmm. You know, it was scary, but he figured out how to master it. He mm-hmm. figured out how to breathe with it. A couple days later, things weren't getting any better. The doctor comes in and starts talking to us and he says, I think you need to call your wife. And so we all jump on a conference call and, you know, with the mask on, he can't talk.
Yeah.
So we do all our communicating with his notepad on his phone or, via text.
Yeah.
And, you know, if he needed me at 3 o'clock in the morning, he would text me.
Yeah.
And I'm in the room laying on a little 4 foot cot, four mm-hmm. foot long cot. About 7 or 8 feet from him with all these machines in this room. So he would text me if he needed something. And so we get on the conference call and he can't talk, but he's messaging me and we're FaceTiming with my wife. And all of a sudden the doctor says, we're going to intubate him. And a cast of 1,000 starts coming in his room. And Joy tells him, she loves him. And he hears that and he stares straight ahead and he types on his little notepad. He said, I'm not scared. It's going to be okay. Mm. And he hears his mother tell him, I love you mm-hmm. for the last time in a conscious state. Mm. So I get off the phone with Joy real fast because I'm standing in the middle of the room and I have to kind of get off to the side. But my cot's over on the far side near the window of this suite. We're in a single suite all by ourselves.
Yeah.
There's a bathroom that's shut off from the rest of the suite, but it's a private bathroom. It's an ICU room. So obviously it's, you know, one person per room. And the cast of thousands comes in and I hold his hand, tell him I love him. And they begin to do everything they need to do to help him. They intubate him. They put a medical line inside of his artery in his neck. They put a chest tube inside one side of his chest. The BiPAP machine had been overpressurized and had leaked air inside of his lungs. So that was putting pressure from the outside onto his lungs. And it was making him even harder to breathe. So he had the disease inside of his lungs and he had pressure on the outside of his lungs because he had spare air leaking on the inside. So the chest tube was put in to take care of that.
To relieve that, right.
And he had another line put in his wrist and in his artery in his wrist. And all of this happens in a span of about an hour. And I'm sitting there off to the side watching all these people do all this stuff to my son.
Yeah.
And my wife is texting me, you know, what's happening? And I'm texting her back saying, they're not done yet. I promise I'll call you as soon as everything's done. I promise. It's okay. He's okay. I'm looking at him. It's okay. And after about an hour, me and the main nurse at the time, our charge nurses, are the only ones left in the room. And it gets really quiet. Mm-hmm. Really quiet. Except for the hum of the machines.
Right. You know? Right.
And he's got this big 3/4-inch pipe going down his throat. And he's got 3 or 4 different wires and leads all into the side of his neck and into his wrist. And it's a scary thing to look at.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I felt peace. Mm. It came from God. Mm-hmm. Couldn't have come from me. Mm-hmm. I'm scared out of my mind. I'm sitting there watching this. Mm-hmm. So the nurse leaves and it's just me and him. Mm-hmm. And I call Joy and I tell her he's okay. I ask how she's doing because she's battling the disease on her own as well. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we talk to each other and cry and he's there and, you know, I'm stroking his hair and I say goodbye to her and this is day 5 or 6. I can't remember. They all run together. Uh-huh. I have a step-by-step timeline of everything because I texted my wife everything and texted many, many people who were reaching out to us that were from church that were asking, how are things going? My mom, her mom. And so I know everything that happened and the way it happened at the time it happened, but on the fly right now, things run together. So I get off the phone with her and now after spending several days with him, tending to everything he needed and helping him to get to the bathroom and helping him change his clothes and helping him do things that he can't do, my job has now changed. It's completely different. Mm-hmm. He's sedated. He's not moving. Mm-hmm. There's nothing there. I mean, it looks like he's asleep with all these things on him. So my job now is different. I can see when he gets agitated.
By the machine.
Yeah. He's got this big monitor with this, you know, 20-inch by 20-inch TV screen hooked up to it with every number you could possibly imagine you wanted to see.
Yeah.
Heart rate, pulse ox, everything. Mm-hmm. It's all there.
Right.
So I know in real time what's going on. And there's a little handy red light on top of this thing that makes this nasty sound when things are bad. And I swear if I ever hear that sound again in my life, it'll be too soon. Mm-hmm. So when he gets agitated, his heart rate goes up. I can see it. His blood pressure goes up. I can see it. I go to his side. Our room is now squashed because there's a whole lot more machines inside of it.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like trying to weave my way through a maze, trying to get to him. Mm-hmm. And, but I can get to the top of his bed where his head is. And I can get to either side, obviously, but I go to his, I spend a lot of time up by his head and I whisper into his ear.
Yeah.
I comb his hair. You know, I asked for a comb and they gave me a comb. And he had a birthmark on his scalp right about here. Uh-huh. And from the moment he was born, he came out blonde instead of brown haired like me and my wife. But as his brown hair came in, this was solid white. He had
really,
he had about that much of hair that was solid white.
Yeah.
Solid, brilliant platinum white came coming out of that birthmark. And I always joked that that was his prince's lock. You
know? Right. Right.
But I would text my wife and send her a picture of him with his hair combed and he had really long hair, you know, down to here. And he had the flow that's popular all. And I would tell wife, I tell my wife Simba, you know.
Yeah. Right, right.
She was a trooper. You know, I'm taking care of him.
Yeah.
And she's at home suffering.
Right.
Her journey and her story are completely different from mine.
Right.
And in many ways, I think hers was way worse. Mm. I could see what was going on. I could tell in real time. This is what's happening with him. She's at home imagining the worst.
Yeah.
And she's battling it herself. And she's scared.
Right.
And it's her baby. Mm-hmm. You know, 320 pounds, 6'3", it didn't matter. That's her baby. Mm-hmm. And so I'm trying to take care of her and take care of him. She starts to have a lot of trouble. Mm-hmm. You know, she admits to me that she thinks she might have to go to the hospital. Mm-hmm. And she had several visits during that whole time to the ER and to urgent care. And her mom actually called 911 and had the EMTs come and check on her. And I'm feeling pulled, you know.
Oh, yeah.
My one flesh, my wife is there suffering and my son is there too.
Yeah.
So. But I never felt scared. Mm-hmm. I was never panicked. I had peace. I would go in the bathroom and they would serve me my meals. Mm-hmm. And I would take meals in the bathroom. And during the whole time inside of our suite, it's completely sealed up.
Right.
Nobody comes in without what I call these moon suits.
Yeah. Right?
These positive pressure PPEs that go over their head. They are fully draped from head to toe in PPE. It looks like they're going to war with a radioactive kind of thing.
Right.
And it takes them forever to get in the room. Mm-hmm. So they would bring me my meals, but I'm basically shut off by myself for the most part.
Right.
And there's a window right there. I can see the nurse's station if I need somebody real fast. But I kept my mask on the entire time. I slept with it on. I was with him. I had it on the whole time. I would go in the bathroom and shut the door. And I know it's the stupidest thing in the world, but you know, you're inside a sealed up suite. And that was the only time I took my mask off.
Yeah.
Is I would eat my meals in there. And the nurses said, you know, that's not really doing anything. And I said, I understand that, but you know, for his benefit, for my benefit, for your benefit, I'm going to do my best to stay healthy.
Right.
Even if they're not doing much, I've got to stay here as long as I can. I've got to be well, and I'm still healthy.
Right, right.
So after several days of that, we start getting good news. You know, he's still intubated, but they start telling me, you know, we are finally starting to hear breath sounds on one side of his chest, which they had not heard. His lungs were severely infected. He was in a bad, bad state. Don't get me wrong, but there was starting to be little by little good news.
Right.
The news started being more positive. One day one of the nurses told me, you know, I can hear breath sounds on one side. And then the next day, you know, I can hear breath sounds on the other side. And we see the x-rays, and the x-rays that I'm told are a lagging indicator. that the things that they're really paying attention to with the blood work and everything else, because the last thing that shows improvement will be the x-ray.
Okay.
There's a lot of other things that might happen that show positive improvement before that. So, but even the x-rays start to look better.
Right.
I start to believe that after about a week, we can change. You know, it's not, it may not be the end of the world. He may improve. So after several days of being intubated, not having any contact with him whatsoever, they tell me, okay, we're going to start these awakening trials. Uh-huh. What they do is he's on paralytic drugs, several paralytic drugs, and they slowly dial those back and wake him partially, so to teach him how to breathe with the machine. Uh-huh. And they tell me, your job is to be there and to be a calming influence on him.
Yeah, because he's probably going to be freaking out.
Yeah, I mean, can you imagine?
Oh,
I mean, I can't imagine.
Yeah.
And I saw it, and I can't imagine.
Yeah.
So they make me memorize a script. Mm-hmm. You're safe. You're calm. You're in the hospital. I'm with you. You're safe. You're calm. I'm in the hospital. Or you're in the hospital. I'm with you. Year and a half, I can still remember it. Mm-hmm. And they tell me, you know, during these trials, you need to be right there.
Right.
By his face. You know, he's as blind as I am. He wears glasses and he can't see. You know,
right.
I don't know how he pitched. I have no idea how he did what he did because he can't see either. You know.
Right.
But so they start the awakening trials. And they do this two or three times a day at first. And so I'm there and I'm by his face and his eyes open and I see his blue eyes. Mm-hmm. For the first time in days. And I just ripped the mask off, you know? Mm-hmm. I don't give a crap about anything right now. Mm-hmm. He needs to see me and all of me. Mm-hmm. And I see his eyes, and he's only about maybe 50, 60% awake and aware, but he knows me. He looks, I say something, he shakes his head. I ask him a question. He can nod. He's compliant.
Right.
The doctors ask him to do certain small tasks. He's able to do them. Raise his arm. Raise your leg. Rotate your body. He can do those things.
Right.
He's in there. Hope. Mm-hmm. Looks like God has answered my prayer. Mm-hmm. And the trials continue for 2 or 3 days. And they continue to get better. And after about 3 days of this, they dial back his paralytic drugs one time. And he has a trial and it goes really well. And they tell me, okay, I think this might be the last one. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe in 3 or 4 days we can extubate him. Mm-hmm. This is great news, you know. Doesn't mean that he's going to go home, but I've been out of work for, you know, a week and change. I'm worried about work. I'm worried about my wife. I'm worried about the world outside this little suite. I'm worried about my son. I'm worried about everything that a dad would be worried about.
Right.
And so this is good news, you know. Mm-hmm. Maybe after he's extubated, maybe I can leave. Maybe we can figure out something with the staff of the hospital, and maybe we can get somebody else to come back.
Right.
Maybe. A lot of maybes.
Sure.
Well, so his last trial, they dial the paralytic drugs back on. And so he's back in his unconscious state and his eyes pop open. And he's there with the drugs running full blast. And, you know, I go back through the script. I do everything I'm supposed to do, and he's disoriented and he's scared.
Yeah.
And he looks at me and tears roll down his eyes, down his face. Mm-hmm. And he's crying. And, you know, he gets a little disoriented and he ends up ripping the arterial line out of his wrist. And, you know, the cast of thousands starts coming in the room, and me and three other people, we have to hold him down because he's confused and disoriented and scared. He's strong and he's big, and there's not a lot any of us can do to keep him steady. And so, you know, they give him a bolus of some really heavy stuff, and he gets knocked out again, and that stops having a whole lot of effect. He won't sleep anymore. His eyes are open the whole time. His fever starts to increase. It bounces back and forth between 103 and 101 all the time. He doesn't sleep. He's always awake. So I do all I know to do to keep him calm.
Right.
And, you know, do what I can. And he's still got the paralytics running full blast. He's still intubated. He's still got all these things in him. And he's 320.
Right.
And he's 6'3". He's not going to be held down if he doesn't want to be held down.
Mm-hmm.
They put restraints on him. I'm told that the restraints can't be completely, hold him down completely, that goes against policy.
Right.
And he doesn't sleep. I don't sleep. I stay by his bed. He's maxed out on Tylenol and ibuprofen or anything they can give him to keep his temperature down. So I am told the only thing the staff knows to do is to rotate ice packs all around his body. Top of his head, his neck, under his arms, in his groin, everywhere, and rotate them back and forth. So basically for 20, 22 hours a day for the next 2 or 3 days, I'm rotating ice packs all over his body. We're not allowed to have a fan inside of his room, a box fan or anything.
Right.
Air conditioning is running at full blast. He made me keep it set on 65. You know, the AC is maxed out. But he's 101, 103.
Yeah.
They can't get the infection down, or they can't get the temperature down. And during all this, I pick up a pillowcase and I just start fanning him.
Yeah.
With a pillowcase. 18 hours a day. Arms never got tired.
Right.
Never. Yeah.
Guys, we're going to take a quick break and get Steve in a second here. We'll be right back.
Let me ask you a real personal question. Who are your 5 closest friends? Are they pulling you closer to God or further away? Now, I know some of many guys said, man, I ain't got 5 friends. You know, okay, I get it, man. It's hard. It's hard to make those true connections. So what we did at The Line Within Us is we started a community. That community is where brotherhood happens. It's where guys come together. So guys, if you're struggling right now, if you feel a little bit isolated or alone, you need to hop in the community. You're going to find brothers there that are going to come alongside you that want to help you wherever you're at. Wherever you're at, guys. Don't think you have to be some theologian to join. No, we're all just regular men who want to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ to ultimately be the leader God intends us to be. That's what it's about. So hop over to the community. Guys, we have a lot of live events as well. So you can hop in. You can kind of just sit there and watch. You don't have to really jump in if that's not who you are right now. Hop in on a Lion Lunch. Maybe go to one of our Bible studies that we have going on. Maybe check out some of our courses that we have available. Or Ask Me Anything events where we have previous guests come in and share their expertise. All this is available within the community. That is part of the membership. So if it sounds like that's something you want to start, guys, 30-day free trial. Just jump in. See if it serves you. And if it does, guys, we would love to have you in our community as we're growing. We're serving, we're helping others be the leader that God intends them to be. And I know we can help you be the leader God wants you to be as well. So again, hop over to thelionwithin.us, click on join for that 30-day free trial so you can get started today. I look forward to seeing you inside the den.
All right, guys, we're back here with Stephen and, probably the hardest part of the story is right here, but we want to, again, honor God. We just want to glorify God in this story and honor him, honor Matthew. And so, Stephen, just feel free to keep going.
So I'm doing all I can inside of our suite to keep his temperature down. The nurses, God bless them, they were rock stars. Mm-hmm. I still remember all their names. Mm-hmm. Claudia, Caitlin. You know, they come into our room and they're all wearing the PPE and I can't see their face.
Right.
So the only thing I can identify people by is basically their shoes.
Okay.
So I get pathological about noticing people's shoes.
Yeah.
And the charge nurse the last day was wearing pink New Balances. And he's about a 6'1" dude. And he was awesome. He was absolutely awesome. His name was Corey. Caitlin, Corey, and Claudia. I still remember their names.
Yeah.
And so they're rock stars. And in fact, one of our nurses early on, I'm deviating backwards a little bit, but she found out that I paid attention to shoes and she would rotate 5 or 6 pairs of shoes every day to keep them fresh, you know, because, she rotated them. And when she found out I was identifying everybody by their shoes, she made sure to wear the same shoes every day. So I would know that was her.
That was her.
They were rock stars, man. The people that were there, maybe they were operating with one hand tied behind their back. But they did everything they could for him and for me. And so we're doing all we can to keep his temperature down.
Right.
And Thursday, August 12th, I wake up with a little bit of a fever and a runny nose. And of course, I automatically think, all right, this is what it is.
Yeah.
And so I tell the nursing staff, hey, I might be unwell. What's the protocol? And they say, well, we don't know. We've never had to go through this before. So they call the higher ups at the hospital and they try to get a ruling. And in the meantime, you know, that day, my wife goes to urgent care because she's suffering from vertigo and from not feeling very well. And she goes to urgent care and she gets tested and she's negative. Praise God.
Yeah.
She's come through the worst part. She doesn't feel great, but she's come through the worst part. Now I can just focus on him.
Right.
So she gets back home and they make the call, even though his temperature is really, really high and his heart rate is between 180 and 200 all the time now. Like he's running a marathon.
Oh my gracious.
All the time. His heart rate is sky high and his blood pressure is way, way low. But they make the call to extubate him. His doctor at the time said, we need to strike while the iron is hot. So they pull the plug and they immediately put him back on the BiPAP mask.
Right.
Because it was going to be, you know, we ramp up to intubation. We ramp down from intubation. We put him on the BiPAP mask. Then we move into the cannula. Then we, you know, that was, you know, we ramp up, we ramp down. Mm-hmm. So they put him back on the BiPAP mask. And like I said, he's not slept in 2 days. Maybe cat naps here and there. And I'm the same way, honestly. So his eyes are open the whole time now. Mm-hmm. And his fever is at 104 and his eyes are open and there's just nothing there, Chris. Mm. He's just not there. Mm-hmm. Later on, my wife and I believe that was a mercy from God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That maybe he got to be present with the Lord just a couple of minutes early. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I know that's probably not biblical, but you take comfort where you can get it.
That's right. That's right.
So about 3 in the afternoon, his fever's still high. He's extubated. I sit down in the chair, the little lean back chair that they have in the room, and I'm just staring at him, and he's looking up at the skate ceiling with eyes that don't see anything, and he's got the mask on, and he's struggling. He's struggling. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm still rotating the ice packs. I'm still fanning him with a fan with the pillowcase. Getting a little weary now because I'm fighting something, and they tell me, you probably have it. We can't treat you. Mm-hmm. We can't give you Tylenol, ibuprofen. We can't treat you at all. We can't treat you like a patient, even though you're in the hospital. But you can stay as long as you want to. You can stay as long as you can hang.
Okay.
And I said, well, I can hang. Suck it up, Buttercup. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. That's my son right there.
Right.
And so that comes down from on high, and the day gets longer, and his temperature keeps going up, and his heart rate keeps going up, and nothing seems to be getting better. My dinner shows up about 5 o'clock. Go in the bathroom. I'm not feeling all that great. Just what's on the plate. I don't really want to eat. Now understand, I've ate everything in that they've stuck in front of me in that hospital. Uh-huh. Even steamed broccoli. I ate it. I ate steamed broccoli until it was coming out of my ears. Uh-huh. But I ate everything. Uh-huh. And I told my wife, I said, I've got to stay healthy.
Maintain strength.
That's I've right. got to have main, maintain right. my strength.
That's exactly. right.
So, you know, I this is like the first meal that I just I don't know, man. I don't know. So I open it up and there's a couple of cookies there. And all right, that's quick, fast, and in a hurry. That's sugar. That's bad. Right. You know, that's carbs, but you know, it'll keep me going for half an hour, 30 minutes.
Right.
We'll see how things go. I start hearing, and the door shut, and I'm in the bathroom, and I just start hearing this tremendous commotion out in the main suite. Just sounds like people are walking in with hammers and saw. You know, I know that's not what was going yeah. on, but it just what's going on? You know, I eat the cookie, and I open the door, and the cookie's still in my hand, and my doctor or his doctor, the main doctor, the floor, the head of the department is standing there right in front of the door. He's getting ready to knock on the door and get me. And he said, we have to intubate him right now. And this is super dangerous. And I'm standing there with a cookie. And I know it's kind of funny. And my wife and I have joked about it the whole time. I look at him and said, all I did was eat a cookie.
Man. Yeah.
You know, it's shock. It's fear. Yeah. It's everything yeah. hitting you all at once. And the only thing you can think to say is the stupidest thing. In
yeah.
the world.
Yeah.
So 13 people invade our suite. Mm-hmm. And start plugging him back up and reintubate him, and I go off to the side to my little cot, and I start watching them work on him all over again.
Right.
And I get on the phone with my wife now. I something's going on. I need to call her. Texting's not going to do.
Right. Right.
So basically, for the next 6.5 hours, I relay everything in real time to my wife on the phone. As 13 people and twice as many sitting outside of our suite, try to keep my son alive. Mm-hmm. His blood pressure maxes out the machine at 200, or his heart rate, sorry. His fever spikes to 106.7. They come to me and start talking all kinds of horrible things that they may have to do to him to keep him alive. They go through multiple what's the cardiac drug? They go through about 20 of those pens, you know, usually 2 or 3, they go through 20. They start putting fluid inside of them because fluid is the only thing they can do to keep his blood pressure up, to keep his heart rate down, to keep his fever under control. They put, 6 liters of fluid in him. He becomes distended in his chest because of all the fluid inside of him. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to go through every single detail because I bear it with the strength of God and I don't want anybody else to have to bear it. Mm-hmm. But I see those heroes
right.
work on him for 6.5 hours. And I stay on the phone with Joy the whole time. Mm-hmm. There's a patient services lady that helps in times like this. She comes in our suite. She's not even wearing the PPE. She's screw it, you know? And she sits on a little cot beside me and holds my right hand. I'm on the phone with my wife in the left, and I'm relaying everything in real time. If I see or hear somebody say something, I repeat it. It's that old game of Simon Says,
right.
Not Simon Says, but... I'm relaying everything in real time.
Right.
My wife needs to hear all of this. And, you know, nothing's getting better. It's getting worse. I see Corey, his charge nurse, the floor nurse, the head of the nursing that night. I see him climb up on my son and start giving him CPR. And if you know anything about CPR, you can't give it forever.
Right.
You know, you just, you wear out.
Right.
And he went through 20 solid minutes of giving my son CPR. They try and relieve him, and he says, no, he's mine. I've got him. They put, you know, we all know on TV, the defibrillator, you put the paddles on and you charge it. That's not really what they do. They do it in an emergency situation, but with him, they put leads on him front and back and they hooked it up to a machine. The machine is automated. So if a shock needs to happen, they can just, you know, clear and press a button and there's not paddles. It takes human error out of it.
Right.
His heart rate was such that they couldn't find anything to shock. And he coded 3 separate times where his heart stopped. Mm-hmm. And they were heroes. Mm-hmm. They did all they could. And after he coded the third time, after 30 plus minutes of CPR, they decided that he was gone. So now my job has shifted again. Mm-hmm. My wife is still on the phone. She's sobbing. I hear her cries on the phone. Mm-hmm. The doctor that's in charge of the department is there, and the head of the emergency department is also still there. And he calls me from my little place to my son. Mm-hmm. And God takes over. I'm not angry. Mm-hmm. I'm crying, obviously. Mm-hmm. It's time to pray. It's time to worship. And I lift every one of those people up before the throne of grace. I look each of them in the eye and thank Christ for them. Mm-hmm. I tell them they didn't save my son, but they'll save someone. Mm-hmm. They'll save somebody else's. He's there. I hear my wife. I tell her, honey, you need to get here. Come on.
Yeah.
And, you know, at the time, there were 5 armed checkpoints at the hospital, manned by sheriff's deputies from the local county. Mm-hmm. And you couldn't get to the emergency room if you wanted to. Mm-hmm. After I pray and lift all these wonderful people up, I look at the doctors and I said, my wife's on the way. Make it happen. Get her up here. Mm-hmm. She needs to tell her son goodbye. Mm-hmm. So my wife and I talked for a few minutes, and a good friend of ours, lovely, wonderful person that helped take care of her while my wife was home. She had already had the disease and had been over it. And she said, she volunteered to get Joy and bring her. Mm-hmm. And this is 11:30 at night, and the suite empties out. The doctors and everybody except our 3 main nurses, Corey, Caitlin, and Claudia. And I put the word out to our pastor, mm-hmm. Pastor David. And the man picked up the phone at 11:30 at night on a Thursday, you know. Mm-hmm. that says something for the kind of person he is. Mm-hmm. And I tell him what's happened, and he says, I'm coming. And I let the staff know that he's coming too. And they ever said, you know, we're going to give you some time with him. You take as much time as you want. Mm-hmm. My wife is an hour out. It'll take her that long to get there. So there's time. And they emptied out the suite and all the machines are off. And there's debris all over the floor. Mm-hmm. And he's laying there and he looks like he's asleep, mm-hmm. you know, but he's not. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to describe that, but I laid on his chest and I said a lot of things to him. Mm-hmm. I told him how proud I was of him. I know the definition of groanings mm-hmm. too deep that we have taught in Romans. I know what that is now. Mm-hmm. And I love on him and kiss him and spend time with him. Mm-hmm. And one of the nurses comes back in. And says, we would like to take some time and clean him before your wife gets here. We don't want her to see him in this state.
Right.
Now, she's been gone. She hasn't seen him in 12 days.
Right.
Last time she saw him, he walked out of the house.
Right.
So I take a few more minutes and then I step outside and mm-hmm. several people come in and start to clean him and clean up the room and make it more presentable. And I wait to see my bride. Mm-hmm. And I see her coming up the hallway and our friend refused to just let her out. And she said, I'm not leaving your side until I see him. Until mm-hmm. I hand you off to him. Mm-hmm. And, I see my wife for the first time in 12 days and just, I fall into her arms. Hmm. And the doctor, our doctor, Dr. Mark, stayed. It was past his time, but he stayed. And he was still there. And he wanted to see her. Mm-hmm. And he was a believer. He had come into the suite with me while I was messaging family and friends before I had my time with him. And he prayed with me, prayed for him, and he's still there, and he loved on my wife mm-hmm. and told her what an amazing man I am and what an amazing son we had. Mm-hmm. God loved that man. He came to his funeral.
Really?
He came to his funeral. One of the other nurses came to his funeral. So me and Joy go into the suite again, and she has her time with him. Mm-hmm. And it was one thing for me to do it. It's another thing for me to step back and watch her do it.
Right.
And that's, man. That's pain, you know?
Yeah, man. I can't even imagine.
So, you know, we take our time with him and all the things that you would think happen with a deceased body start to begin to happen. And mm-hmm. we say, you know, we don't need to remember him like that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And she sits there and I gather up our belongings that we had and we'd leave mm-hmm. and leave him there. And as we walk down the hallway of the pediatric ICU, all our doctors and all our nurses line the hallways on either side to see us off. And I walk out of the hospital without my son. And it's the first time I breathe air that's not recycled in 12 days. Mm-hmm. And it was daggum hot, man. Mm-hmm. I don't ever remember it being that hot at night, but it was like 85 degrees. It was unbelievably hot. And there was a sky bridge that connected the hospital to the parking deck. Mm-hmm. And the minute I walked over that sky bridge, I felt the disease hit me. I felt it.
Mm-hmm.
Sore throat, headache, mm-hmm. fever, all of it. It hit me within a span of 20 steps.
Right.
And God kept me okay
mm-hmm.
till I didn't have to be okay.
Right. Right.
Joy and I get in the car and we drive home
mm-hmm.
without him.
Guys, we're going to take a quick break right here.
How many of you guys can recite all the lines of Sweet Home Alabama without breathing hard? But when it comes to recalling God's word, you get stuck. To help you out, we identify 10 scriptures you need to fight like a lion and a plan to help you get them cemented in your heart. So grab this free resource, and I'm going to come alongside of you in a series of personal and engaging messages designed to challenge and help you grow. So get equipped today with a scripture that will help you fight the battle you are in. Visit thelionwithin.us to get started today. That's thelionwithin.us to unlock this free guide you need to fight like a lion.
All right, guys, we're back. This has been a very difficult conversation, but we know at this point you're home. You're driving home with joy. And I'm just curious. We don't have to keep going through the details. I would love to know for the guys that are listening that maybe, you know, there's no pain like kid pain. I say it all the time. There's no pain like kid pain. And so many times you see it drive such a wedge in marriages, and a lot of marriages just can't survive it. So I'm curious for you and Joy standpoint, because she's been the red thread throughout this entire story of just coming, going back to her too. So what would you tell guys out there, or how did you and Joy work together or lean on Christ? I mean, well, just give us some encouragement for the married men who may be, you know, walking this at some point.
Well, I will tell you, and I kind of have to keep going with the details just a little bit to answer that question.
Absolutely.
So I get home. It's about 2 a.m.
Okay.
I get us home. Only God knows how we got home. Mm-hmm. I don't know how you drive at night after that. And get home, but we got home and we just immediately just fell into bed.
Mm-hmm.
And I wake up the next morning and of course I'm sick.
Mm-hmm.
And I wake up about 9 and we have some tests and I test and I'm positive. And so I look back and I think that was horrible. And I spend the next 4 days or so getting over it. My fever went up to like 103.72 to the point where Joy was like, if you don't start getting better, mm-hmm. I'm taking you somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. And after she made that threat, my body, I guess God said, okay, I need to get him better now because I'm not going making him go through that again.
So right.
We have to spend the next 2 weeks sequestered in our home.
Mm-hmm.
Just us.
Oh, that's because of quarantine.
Because of the quarantine.
Right.
And
right.
I'm sick and she's getting over it. And of course, everything that comes with laying someone to rest, we have to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
We decide to have him cremated.
Mm-hmm.
There's a memorial service to plan. There, we didn't have a niche or we didn't have a plot. We had to obtain something like that at our local funeral home.
Mm-hmm.
We have to go through all this together.
Right.
And I look back now and I think, that 2 weeks with just me and her, you know, we laid in bed and watched movies and cried and looked at pictures of him and cried,
mm-hmm.
walked by his room and cried.
Mm-hmm.
His laundry is still there in the hallway.
Yeah.
But it's just us for 2 weeks.
Yeah.
And I look back and that was a blessing
mm-hmm.
because we're there with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to get each other through it.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, her pain is different from mine. So I have to hear her stories of what she went through for the 2 weeks. She knew everything that I've been through.
Right.
I had to, our water heater burst while I was in the hospital with Matthew. And of course she was sick and she didn't know about it for about a day and a half. And it's just all over the garage.
Yeah.
So she has to deal with all that. So I have to hear her stories, and I want to hear her stories of everything that she went through during that time.
Yeah.
And that brought us together. Mm-hmm. He was our whole world. Mm-hmm. We made every decision based on him, made every decision based on what was good for him. We scheduled our work around him. We scheduled meals around him. We wanted to give him the best and mentor him into mm-hmm. as good a man as we could make. Mm-hmm. And now he's gone. So what are we? Mm-hmm. You know, we talked early on and, you know, we become new creations in Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, what is she? What am I? I'm still his dad, but he's not here. She's still his mom, but he's not here. Mm-hmm. So what are we? And it'll be 18 months, 2 days from now. Mm-hmm. So we plan his memorial and we read scripture and pray together mm-hmm. and hold each other. Mm-hmm. Being present with her in her pain. Mm-hmm. Her being present with me in mine. Mm-hmm. That's how you get through it. Mm-hmm. So the day we emerge from quarantine is the day of his memorial service. Okay. And during that whole time, our church family, mm-hmm. they're bringing meals to us. We have a glass door on the front of our house. We open up the door and we leave the glass door shut and dozens of people just overflow our front porch, mm-hmm. showing love, being mm-hmm. God's hands and feet. Mm-hmm. Love God as you, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. As, you know, well, that's what they were doing for us. Mm-hmm. And they were obedient, man. Our assistant pastor, our pastor came and mowed our grass. Mm-hmm. I didn't even know he was doing it till he showed up and I hear somebody mowing our grass at like 8 o'clock in the morning. Mm-hmm. You know, I look outside and there's Pastor David mowing our grass, you know. And the day we emerge is the day after that is memorial service. And mm-hmm. we had over 500 people come to the service and over 1,200 people watched it online. Mm-hmm. And we spent 2 hours afterward greeting everybody in our fellowship hall, mm-hmm. everybody that wanted to say a word to us. And it was important to me to do that and to treat each person mm-hmm. like the child of God they were.
Right.
When we were in the hospital, I made sure that everybody that came into our suite and made sure everybody that left our suite knew that I was grateful for what they did for him mm-hmm. and for me. I told them, you're an amazing person and you're doing God's work right now. Mm-hmm. You know, I made sure that they knew I was intentional about telling them how much they meant to us, to him, to me, to my wife. I kept doing that. I still do that. Mm-hmm. You know, you teach Sunday school and mm-hmm. I always try and flag you at the end of it and tell mm-hmm. you how great you did. I do that because I'm compelled to do that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've told my wife a switch got flipped in me sometime. I was saved early. I walked the walk. I'm Christ believer. But there's head knowledge and then heart knowledge. Mm-hmm. And I've always been standoffish and just not great with people and not good at showing emotions. And my wife told me later on, she said, you used up all the strength you had in your life in those 12 days. Mm-hmm. I said, yeah. I mean, I cried a drop of a hat now. I never did that. Mm-hmm. But so we were amazed at the loving and outpouring of people.
Yeah.
And we began a year of firsts. That was August 12th. His memorial was August 28th. His birthday was November 8th. So, a month and a half, 2 months after we lay him to rest, we have to celebrate his birthday. He would have been 18.
Right.
he would have been starting his career. At least that was his plan.
Mm-hmm.
He would have been beginning his life, which was laid out in front of him.
Yeah.
We walked through that year first, his first birthday, his first
Christmas,
Thanksgiving mm-hmm. without him, first Christmas without him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our family is wonderful, but my definition, our Joy's definition of family has changed now. Family's not necessarily blood.
Mm-hmm.
Family is who is with you at 3 a.m. when you call.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I've got ton of people
mm-hmm.
now that I didn't have then.
Right.
And we start feeling God wants to do something with this, with us.
Mm-hmm.
We're still here. We're a new creation in Christ. That's great. What is it?
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do with it?
Mm-hmm.
And I started chasing all the wrong things in all the wrong places. I started thinking, okay, I've got to make sure that people know how to fight this disease better. The mm-hmm. lessons that we learned in the hospital, things the nurses taught me, things that I found out and read on my own. I started believing that was my reason for everything.
Mm-hmm.
If I can save a life, man, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
And God just kept shutting those doors, man. And he didn't just shut them easy. He slammed them.
Mm-hmm.
Bang, bang. You're looking in the wrong place, dude.
Right.
And it took me a while to figure out that. And I finally decided, okay, I'm gonna let go.
Mm-hmm.
And that was about the time that you started The Line Within
mm-hmm.
in January of 2022.
Mm-hmm.
And right around the time I started listening to you, and I was listening to Unashamed, and I was listening to all these different religious podcasts that. And I could not get enough of God.
Mm-hmm.
I could not get enough of him influencing my life.
Right.
And that's important. Knowledge right. is important.
Right.
What you do with the knowledge is more important.
Amen.
So we decided about 4 months after he left us that we were going to do a mission trip.
Mm-hmm.
And our church sends a mission group out every December to mm-hmm. West Virginia. The Coalfield Ministry that was run by the Baptist organization of our state.
Mm-hmm.
Buddy of mine, my best friend, he keeps quoting a verse, or not a verse, but keeps quoting a line from a movie, get busy living or get busy dying.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're living, what are you living for?
Mm-hmm.
And God started moving in me. Saving a life's not what is important. Saving souls is what is important.
Amen.
If you can use his story to move somebody closer to God, one step at a time,
mm-hmm.
that's what's important.
Right.
That gives his life and his death purpose and meaning. I'm not saying that he would save anybody. Only Jesus saves. Only God saves. Mm-hmm. Only Jesus can forgive sin. We know that.
Mm-hmm.
But if his life and his death and the way he died moves somebody closer to Christ, that's what I need to spend my time doing.
Amen.
And I ain't perfect at it. I ain't perfect at
mm-hmm.
it. We got involved with a Jeep organization.
Mm-hmm.
We bought a secondhand Jeep. And one of my best friends from high school that Joy and I both knew, I asked him, he runs his own shop, and I asked him, can you look this thing over and, you know, just check it out and maybe change the oil and whatever. He said, yeah, I'll do that. And he kept it for 6 weeks
mm-hmm.
and brought in dozens of volunteers and souped it up from all the way from the top all the way down to the tires.
Really?
Built it into just this magnificent memorial of our son. And we call it Phoenix.
Yeah.
And it's got a big Phoenix on the front of it. And the point of that is we rise from his ashes.
Right.
It's got his baseball number on it. We start seeing encouragements that God starts sending to us.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to lie, some of them are supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, How can that be? They are.
Yeah.
God is sovereign. God is in control. God can do whatever he wants to do. If he wants to send supernatural images, he's going to do it.
He's going to do it.
And I'm not going to describe those things. Mm-hmm. Those things are for me and Joy.
That's but right.
They are encouragements from the creator of the universe to keep going, to endure. You know, 1 Peter talks about that in one, I think it's 1 Peter 3. And if I quote the chapter wrong, I'm sorry, but I think it's 1 Peter 3. He keeps saying, endure, endure, endure. Mm-hmm. He says it three times. Mm-hmm. You endure here and you endure for his glory. You endure the pain to become a new creation in Christ and to save as many souls as you can, or at least be involved in it.
Right.
And I've told you, and I've told many people, my job now here is to drag as many people to heaven with me as I possibly can.
See it.
We both entered biblical Christian counseling, which I cannot, if you go through tragedy, I cannot encourage you more to seek out a biblical counselor. It's one thing to seek out counseling, people with initials after their name, and our guy is a wonderful man, and he's got initials after his name. He is a biblical counselor, but he is also a licensed counselor. He can keep one foot in the secular world and one foot in the non-secular world.
That's right.
And he can do all of that. And we both have been seeing him for a long time. I started in April of 2022, about 6 or 7 months after he left, and Joy started this past summer. And one thing that we've been taught and we learn is, there's a little voice that's going to speak inside of you. Mm-hmm. Just depends on which one it is. Mm-hmm. Satan is the accuser. If you hear that voice inside of you and he says, you should have done X, you should have done Y, that's not the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's the accuser. Flush that. The Holy Spirit will speak in short, small, quiet encouragements. Endure, serve, last, stand. You can do this with me. And that's what we do. I've coached baseball for years. I've coached every level from T-ball to high school. And by the way, coaching high school is not all it's cracked up to be.
Yeah.
Because they know everything.
That's right.
They will tell you that.
That's right.
So I've kind of settled into a niche with middle school, and I've been coaching Matthew's former religious school for 7 years now. Mm-hmm. And my coaching partner asked me, dude, do you want to coach again? Him and his wife, the three of us have handled the middle school team for 6 years. Do you want to coach again? Mm-hmm. And I said, man, I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know if I can ever set foot on a baseball field ever again. Mm-hmm. Because baseball was such a big part of his life and such a big part of mine.
Sure.
And I felt pulled to do that. And, you know, everybody says, well, I hear the voice of God saying, well, I don't know if that's true or not. A lot of pastors would disagree with me about that. But what I do know is when the Holy Spirit is inside of you and shows you where he wants you to go, you're going to go.
You go. That's right.
And I felt the pull to get back on the field, to use it as a ministry, not just to enjoy the game, but to help raise young men. Mm-hmm. And I don't want anybody getting a twist. If females wanted to play on our team, we would let them play. It's just, right now, nobody wants to try out. We've got all guys right now.
Right.
And that team last year brought us out of a hole to see those beautiful smiling faces every day. And I do everything with my wife now. I can't be away from her. Mm-hmm. We are one flesh. Mm-hmm. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. She's by my side the whole time. Mm-hmm. And she's my scorekeeper. Mm-hmm. She's right there with me through all of it.
Yeah.
And I made sure that if I'm going to coach, she has to be involved in this decision as well. It goes back to what you asked me a few minutes ago. Mm-hmm. What do you do to draw each other together? You're intentional about if I'm going to make this choice, I need to make sure that I recognize how it would deal with her.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm going to do this, I need to do this with her.
Right.
If she doesn't want me to do it, I'm not going to do it.
Right.
So she's my rock star. She's with it. In fact, we got tryouts next week. She asked, can I come to tryouts? Absolutely. You can come to tryouts.
There you go.
You can I will put you to work. Well, I can't do anything. Yeah. Well, okay. You can be another set of eyes.
That's right.
You can see what I can't see. You know the game as well as I do.
Right. Right.
So I've been coaching with his former school. I got a golden ticket to coach with his showcase organization.
Yeah.
One of the larger showcase organizations in the country. They said, you come coach with us anytime you want to.
Yeah.
And I said, fine, I'm going to coach this past fall. I want a 14U team, and I don't want them to be very good. I want to be able to help kids that aren't at the highest level.
Right.
And they proceeded to give me two teams. One of them is a 17U team, and one of them was an 18U team. So, Trey, if you're listening, I'm still carrying a grudge about that.
Right, right, right.
And I get to pour into those kids.
Yeah.
I get to show them God's mercy and grace.
Mm-hmm.
I get to show them what I can do with God by my side and inside of me. And my school team pulled together and said, you know what? You enjoy, need to go on vacation. And I spoke with our counselor about this. Joy spoke with our counselor about this. And he seemed to think that, you know what? This would be a good capstone for your time. Mm-hmm. In this stage of your life. And this will be, you know, a line of demarcation on what right. was and what will become.
Right.
And we've toiled with, you know, we've made fun. You know, if we get old and gray, where are we going to go? Well, let's go to Wyoming.
Mm-hmm.
I like the West. You like the West? I like the West. So we're going to go to Wyoming. Well, that's where we decided to go. And they paid for everything. God bless those people.
Amen.
And we went out there and we felt God. I mean, we're a mile above sea level. We're closer to God than
that's
I
right.
am here.
That's right.
We felt him.
Yeah.
We felt our son near. And it was alignment, the line of demarcation in what we are or mm-hmm. what we were and what we're going to become now.
Mm-hmm.
And so many people have asked us so many times, time and time again, how on earth do you get up out of bed every day? How do you do this? How do you just not just lay there and cry the whole time?
Mm-hmm.
And I've told you this.
Yeah.
And I've told many people this.
I want to make sure you get here. We got to go to this.
I got to get to this. There's only one way that Joe and I can get up out of bed every single day and make a conscious decision to serve him daily.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way we can do that is the two most important and powerful words in all of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But God. Anything that comes after that is immaterial.
Mm-hmm.
God is there when you're asleep. God is there when you're awake.
Mm-hmm.
God will give you what you need today if you're intentional about choosing to serve him.
Amen, brother. This has been the most powerful story. And just thank you for sharing this. I want to make sure, have we covered everything that you want the listeners out there? If there's one thing that you want them to remember from this story, from your actual story, rather, you enjoy, what would it be?
I could give you a list of lessons that we learned, mm-hmm. but one thing I will be that I was always very intentional about spending time with my son.
Mm-hmm.
Goes back to the beginning of our conversation.
Yeah.
I made the choice to always be at every, and Joy was there with me. She did the same thing. It wasn't just me. It was her too.
Right.
I made the choice to, I'm going to be there for every practice that I can possibly get to. I think I missed 3 games in 18 years
mm-hmm.
or not 18 years. Sorry.
Yeah.
15 years.
Right.
I think I missed 3 games. I didn't miss many practices either.
Right.
I went into work early so I could be there for him. I could leave early And I had flexibility with my job. You know, my bosses didn't care as long as I got my work done. And not everybody has that. And I understand that.
Right.
But what you can be, you can be intentional about spending time with your children.
Amen.
Spend time with them doing what they want to do, not necessarily what you want to do. Mm-hmm. If they come in your room at 11 o'clock at night and show you some stupid thing that they found on the internet, open your eyes and look at it and give them your full attention, even at 11 o'clock at night.
Amen.
One thing I have no regret. There's two things I have no regrets about. I didn't do everything right with him, especially in the time that he was facing his depression. Mm-hmm. But I was always there. Mm-hmm. For everything that he needed or wanted. Mm-hmm. All he had to do was ask.
Right.
I had no regrets because I never missed anything. Mm-hmm. And I know my son is with Jesus and with God in the control room of the universe right now.
Amen.
I know that because I saw the fruit he bore.
Yeah.
Not everybody's going to bury a child.
Right.
I hope not. I don't want anybody to deal with that. That is, ain't no pain like kid pain, mm-hmm. like you keep saying. Mm-hmm. But if you do, need to know where they're going.
Amen.
And I will never have a doubt that I was always there for him. And I know he's in the control room of the universe right now.
Amen.
So if there's one thing I can tell anybody that's listening, be intentional about spending time with your children. Mm-hmm. Be intentional about drawing them closer to the only one who can forgive their sins, to the only one who can heal their body and wipe away every tear. Be intentional with that, because there's no greater calling than that. There is no higher calling. Everything you think is important mm-hmm. is not. Mm-hmm. It's good and right for you to take care of your family. You need to. It is good and right for you as a dad, and I know that some moms listen to this too, but this is the line within, and it's mm-hmm. primarily for men. You are the head of your household.
Yeah.
Take care of them. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working late. Don't make it a habit.
Right.
Make time for your children. Don't have any regrets. If they left you tomorrow, can you say, my son, my child, my daughter is in heaven with Jesus right now? Can mm-hmm. you say that? Mm-hmm. If you can't say that, you've got time to do something about it.
That's right.
But if you can't say that, that's a you problem.
Amen. Too many parents are worried about where they're going to school versus where they're spending eternity. Love how you covered that, brother. Loved it. Well, Stephen, this has been a powerful conversation. This is one that we both spent a lot of time in prayer over. And I think, you know, we definitely glorified God. I felt like the Holy Spirit was in this conversation. I feel like we honored your son. And, you know, I just pray that the guys and even the girls out there to listen to this just have that encouragement. And I'm going to do something online that we don't normally do here. I just want to pray over you, pray for our listeners out there. And then we'll just let the Lord take us out of this conversation.
Prayer is the most important weapon on the face of the earth. I absolutely would not mind you invoking it.
Amen. Amen. Well, Father God, just thank you that we were able to come together today and to hear this story that is such an impactful story, God. And it's something that, Father God, I just pray that the men and the women listening take something from this and maybe hug your babies a little bit tighter tonight. Be more intentional about telling their spouse, I love you. And showing that out and walking that out and not just being just hearers, but actually doers of the word, Lord. And I just pray you just lay it on the people's heart that need to fix the relationships that are out there that are broken. Just I pray that they lean into that, because we never know. We just never know. We're given today. That's all we're given. So I just pray, Lord, that you were honored and glorified in this time. And I pray, Lord, that Matthew was honored as well. And I know many of his friends will listen to this, and I pray this is something they can go back to, and not for for bad memories, but for good memories of the man he was, God. So just very thankful for you, Lord Jesus, for giving us this opportunity just to come and glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
We're thrilled to announce that we now have 7 powerful devotionals available on YouVersion's Bible app. For those not in the know, YouVersion is the top Bible app in the world, and we're honored to be on this incredible platform. Our devotionals dive deep into the pillars that define the lion within us: health, wealth, and self. So whether you're seeking spiritual growth, financial wisdom, or personal development, these devotionals are tailor-made for you. So ready to embark on this transformative journey and unleash the lion within you? Head over to thelionwithin.us/YouVersion to access our devotions on the YouVersion app. Join thousands of like-minded individuals and dive into the Word with us. That's thelionwithin.us/YouVersion. That's YouVersion. And let's grow together and become the leaders God intends us to be.